especially appreciate that humble, fervent prayer. We're not ready to preach now. We never will be. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, Will, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. Matthew 13 and 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And the great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Question. Why did Jesus speak in parables? One of the methods Jesus employed in teaching the gospel, communicating his message, was through parables. A parable is basically a natural story with a spiritual lesson attached to it. When Jesus started telling parables to people, his disciples asked him that very question, didn't they? In fact, just before this in Matthew 13 and 10, they asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answering that question is quite revealing. Listen to the answer, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Who is the subject of this passage? It's important to understand at the beginning, who is the they, who is the you, who is the there, who is the them of this passage? It's the Jews. Listen, one can never truly understand the book of Matthew unless we understand that it was written to the Jews. You know, the Bible wasn't written to you or me. The Bible is written to particular people or particular groups of people. For instance, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote it to a man named Theophilus. Paul addressed his letters to particular churches or particular people. None of it is written to you or I, but it is all for us. Every word of it's for us. 2 Corinthians, I think, 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished under all good works. By the way, that doesn't mean that the word of God is only for the man of God. It's for y'all as well. But it's for us all. But here, this book of Matthew is written to the Jews, and that's important to understand in understanding the parables. The unwillingness on the part of the Jews in that day to receive Jesus' message of the kingdom was the reason that he taught in parables. The truth of the kingdom of God was heard by them, but it was not understood by them. You see, it's not so much because God was hiding the truth, it was because they did not want to hear it. Look what he says back over here in verse 11. It says, And their eyes they have closed. The Jewish nation, during the time of Jesus' ministry, had many opportunities to hear and believe his gospel. But they didn't. As a nation, as a whole, they would reject both the Savior and his gospel message. It's a lot of what the book of Matthew is about. In fact, Brother Chris quoted this last week in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, just before chapter 24, which he gave such a great exposition on last Sunday. It says this, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together?" How many times did they have opportunity after opportunity to hear his gospel during the 3.5 years he walked the shores of time, the 3.5 years he had his ministry here, and how often did they have opportunity to hear and believe the gospel? "Even as a hen gathereth her chickens together under his wings, yet ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." His ministry was attested by miracles. He offered proper credentials to be the Messiah, yet they didn't believe it. They didn't believe him. The realities of the kingdom, therefore, were not given to them, and especially the Jewish leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes. It was not theirs to know. The people who believed Jesus Christ, they would understand these parables. Hey, it's the same way for the heaven-bought, heaven-bound, born-again, elect child of God today, isn't it? It sure is. If we have been born of the Spirit of God, my friends, we have an ear to understand the gospel. We have an ear to understand these parables. The question is, will we hear? The question is, more specifically, will we listen? Will we believe it? And will we apply it to our lives here in 2019? So Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." You know, preaching the gospel is all about sowing seed. It's about broadcasting the word of God out there. 2 Timothy 4 and 1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God," the Apostle Paul is writing the young minister Timothy, says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." God has called his ministers to do what? To preach the word. That's, by the way, the number one duty of the preacher. There's a lot of things that he has to do, but his number one thing is to preach the word. And the word has a special effect under the anointing of the Spirit in the assembly of God's people. That's why church is so important. Preacher can talk, you can talk to people, preachers can talk to people, and they can have studies, and they can talk to people out there in the world, but in the assembling of the saints. That's why in Hebrews it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as others might do, but to encourage one another more as they see the day approaching. The worship service of God is extremely important, but because it is here that God anoints the word of God, the men of God, to preach the word with power and demonstration so that the hearers will hear and apply it to their lives. The worship service is a special place. It's the place that God has set aside for us to come together and preach and pray and sing and worship him. Folks, church is important, isn't it? It sure is. We should always invite, this is a side note, we should always invite other people to church. We can meet them out there in our communities and talk to them about what we believe and have good conversations, but we should never fail to invite them to church where the gospel is to be preached and where God will especially anoint that message in the assembly of God. Preaching is God's way of spreading the message. Now, in this parable, there will be four types of soil, or hearers of the parable. The first is the wayside hearer. The second is the stony places hearer. The third is the thorny places hearer. And the last one will be the good ground hearer. Contrary to most all the theologians in the denominational world today, I submit to you this morning that these four types of soil are but four different ways in which the heaven-bought, heaven-bound, born-again, elect child of God can respond to the gospel. In other words, what I'm saying is this parable is not written to be a determination of sonship, as many would have us believe, but it is instruction in discipleship. Notice first that the seed falls on four different types of soil, but that the nature of the soil never changes. It never changes. The nature of the seed. Look at verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, this is the first soil. This is the wayside here. Christ explains this. I love how Christ explains his parables to the disciples, so we don't have to guess. He explains this over here in verse 19. He explains who the wayside here is over here in verse 19. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, listen very carefully. The fact that this seed was sown in his heart, the fact that it is something which has already happened before Satan catcheth it away, that tells me that this hearer possessed a heart capable of receiving spiritual things, and was already a born-again child of God. Already before. Why do I say that? Well, because 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the unregenerate man, the man who has not been born again, has no ability to do anything of a spiritual way and spiritual nature. He can't do it because he hasn't got that nature in him. It's impossible. It's not that he won't. It's not that he wants to and won't. He doesn't want to because he cannot. Here, it was sown in his heart, yet Satan catched it away. And that being the case, by the way, he can never, ever, ever lose his home in heaven. Nevertheless, how would a farmer feel? I was reading this, I was thinking about Brother Ralph. Brother Ralph, how would you feel if 3/4 of the seed you planted came not up? It wouldn't be a good thing, would it? You know, that's about what the gospel preacher is facing today. It sure is, if even that, if not more. Preachers who are easily discouraged, folks, they will not get far. They sure will not. Discouragement is Satan's number one tool. I'm reminded of a little thing I heard years ago. Satan was having a garage sale, a yard sale. And he had all his tools out there for sale. He had them all laid out there. He had his tool of envy and a tool of strife and a tool of gluttony and a tool of covetousness and a tool of lust. And all these tools were for sale. He was getting rid of them, didn't need them. People came by and says, I'll take this and that. But he had another tool back behind him. He says, I want that one. He says, oh no, that one's not for sale. That was the tool of discouragement. He wasn't giving that one up. Discouragement is his number one tool. He's just waiting to catcheth away the message. How does that happen? Listen, do you think there were any wayside hearers back in Jesus' day? Oh, yeah. James, go with me to James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter. Now, here's another text. Here's another book. The book of James, by the way, is considered to be the oldest book in the New Testament. It was written before the Gospels. It was the first book written in the New Testament, and it is, like Matthew, written to the Jews. There's not a lot of doctrine in the book of James. There's not a lot about election and predestination. It's instruction for the Jews of that day how to live Christian lives. And he says here, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How often are we here at church in body only, but our minds are somewhere else? Does that ever happen to you? Does that ever happen to me, like, all the time? Now, this morning, my mind was kind of somewhere else. I'm thankful for that prayer. That set my mind back. The song service is here to set our minds to receive the gospel. But it's so easy for our minds to wander away in the household of God, isn't it? Listen, church, again, is, like I said, is serious business. We need to prepare our hearts and our minds for Sunday morning beforehand. Before we get here, we need to, number one, pray for the preacher. Pray for the preacher. Don't stay up too late on Saturday night. Don't stay up all night so we're tired and not ready for worship service on Sunday morning. Don't rush on Sunday morning. We don't have to do everything Sunday morning. We can do some things getting ready on Saturday night, can't we? Get to church on time and be here for the whole song service. Oh, that song service is so important to get us ready to receive the gospel message. It's so easy to wander. Stay focused on the message. Don't let Satan, as it says, catcheth away the message. Don't be a wayside hearer. Don't be hard of listening. That takes work. Back to verse 5. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. This next here, or type of seed, is the stony places here. This person is described down here in verse 20 and 21. Jesus says, "But he that receiveth that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." But notice it said, anon with joy receiveth it. By the way, that word anon means either straightway or immediately. He heard the word, this hearer heard the word, and immediately he had joy in receiving it. Here's another, heaven bought, heaven bound, born again, elect, child of God. That's what he's got here. Joy, my friends, is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't have spiritual joy without having spiritual life. Can't do it. But when the going gets rough, these folks just quit. Have you ever seen that in the church? We all have, haven't we? You bet. We sure had. Often, once folks understand the truth, they receive it with great joy. And they're happy. And in their heart, they understand it. And they love it. And they come to church. And they may be baptized. And they may join. And they receive it with joy. But once they experience trials or opposition, they fall. Maybe the opposition comes from their own family or their own friends. They start telling them all about this church that they come to and the things that they've come to believe, election and predestination, and all of a sudden they're not so friendly with these people anymore. All of a sudden they realize this is not right. And there's opposition. And so often after that, they fall by the wayside. You know, once someone hears the truth, it can be very difficult, especially someone who all their life has been told one other thing. And they can fall by the wayside. I remember one time when I was working for the city of Tampa, I was in the office and I was speaking regularly with one of the women there. And we had religious conversations. I can't remember what denomination she was in, but we started talking. And at one point I started explaining to her about the things that the Primitive Baptists believe. And over like a 3 or 4 month period, we talked more and more about it. And she was getting more and more interested in it. And I believe that there was a light there. And she was really, she was questioning what she'd been learned all her life, and she really began to understand the truth of salvation by grace. And then one day, one Monday morning, I came there, and she wouldn't even look me in the eye. That was the end of it. She told me, "My pastor says I should never talk to you again." And he told me all about you, Primitive Baptists, and we don't need to be talking any more about this. We never had another word in a religious connotation. That happens. That happens. Satan can catcheth away that word. A stony placed here. Now, the Bible talks about the Christian life compared to the military life. It's a lot like that. You see, a soldier, he goes through boot camp, and he graduates that, and there's bells and whistles and parades. But when he goes, his ship gets shipped off, and it's among the horrors of war and battle where he has to stand and truly stand for his beliefs and his faith. Think there were stony place hearers in Jesus' day as well? You bet there were. John chapter 6 and verse 56. This is truly an amazing passage here. It's hard to believe to me sometimes. John 6 and 56, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now the disciples took him literally here. They didn't understand this at all. At verse 57, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, he that shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he is in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum." By the way, Capernaum was where Christ lived most of the time during his ministry. This was his, after he left Nazareth, this was his home. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Jesus will now explain these comments in their spiritual light here in verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some among you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning that they were believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.'" Verse 66, and this is the verse that just blows my mind. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." These were stony placed hearers, weren't they? They were offended by the word. Listen, it wasn't just this some preacher that they didn't like and they were going to go down the street and listen to another preacher. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they heard him. They were offended. They walked no more with him. And these were not dead alien sinners. These were disciples. Those who had once rejoiced in his word. These were his people, his disciples. What was it that offended these folks the most? Was it the fact that it said, "He eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood"? That's kind of an offensive statement. No, it wasn't that at all. It was, verse 65, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father, my beloved." It was a doctrine of election. It was a doctrine. These weren't unbelievers here. These were Jesus' disciples, and it's the same way today. I submit to you this morning that the doctrine of election is the most hated doctrine among the denomination world of all the doctrines of the Bible. It is despised and rejected of men in this life as well as in them. Hearing of God's sovereignty in the election of his people is offensive. It offends people because it takes everything out of their hands. When you want to see some people go crazy, start telling them that God doesn't love everybody. They go off the roof, over the edge. But it's the truth. God was sovereign in his election, and he predestinated people. That doctrine is so hated that they're offended by it. Stony placed hearers. Look at this, Matthew chapter 10. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 10. Here's a situation that was very offensive. And when I read it, it offends me. Matthew 10 and verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now that doesn't offend me. That makes sense. You know, that's fair. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. Boy, a lot of folks don't look at God that way today, do they? No, look what he says here. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. This is not exactly what I would call a church growth passage. This is not what you want to preach when you would get a whole bunch of people coming to your church on Sundays. That's not the type of message the Lord is giving here. In fact, many back then, as well as today, would consider these words extremely offensive. Well, remember Jesus' explanation of these stony place hearers. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Jesus described these thorny places hearers, okay, in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, for one like this to become unfruitful, doesn't it make sense to you that they have previously had to have borne fruit? You bet they had to. Jesus, again, is not talking about a dead alien sinner here. He's talking about a heaven-bought and heaven-bound and born again and elect child of God. However, the care of this world choked the word away. Choked it away. Listen, folks, self-pity is a devastating emotion. We all have worries and we all have trouble, but when we start to be thinking that our worries and our troubles are much worse than anybody else's, that can be devastating to us. That can be terrible. In fact, the matter is that we live in a decaying world and we live in decaying bodies. As some of us get older, we realize how true that truly is. This world is not your home, and it is not getting better. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. This old world, it's not getting, especially as we get closer to the second coming. Look what 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. As time goes on, things stop working in our bodies, and things get a lot more difficult. They don't get better. We ain't getting younger. We're getting older. A decaying world and decaying bodies. But at the same time, what did Paul say from this very same prison cell? He said, rejoice in the Lord. Same prison cell. Same. That's what he said. Folks, God is still on his throne. If you ever hear that God has been thrown off his throne, then you can begin to worry. But folks, he hasn't. He's on his throne. And remember Job. Job says a man born of a woman is full of what? Trouble. Full of trouble. And yet Job also said, after he lost everything, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be is the name of the Lord. Don't let the cares and worries of this world choke out the message, choke out the gospel. Neither, he says, neither the deceitfulness of riches, don't let that do the same thing. Look what Timothy says in 1 Timothy about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6 he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Boy, ain't that the truth. And having food and raiment, let us be wherewith content. It doesn't say having food and raiment and a 120-foot yacht in Aruba with a helicopter pad and a helicopter that you own that can take you to the private Learjet that you own that can take you to Paris for lunch. That's not what it says. It says, food and raiment, let us be with content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Great riches can deceive us. I've seen it. In fact, you've all probably seen it. In fact, that guy with a Learjet probably isn't likely to come into the Old Baptist Church on Sunday morning because he's busy flying to France for lunch. Great riches can deceive us. Now, let me say there's nothing wrong with money. In fact, we can do great things. Very wealthy men, and even men in the Bible who had great wealth, did wonderful things with that to the furtherance of the kingdom of heaven. And that's a blessing, but it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder because of the temptation. Many millionaires today, my beloved, would give everything they have for 1 minute of what you have here in this place. The joy of the kingdom of heaven, the joy of the Holy Spirit of God, the righteousness, joy, and peace that's found in the kingdom of heaven. We all know the story about John Newton, the slave trader. He wrote the words, Amazing Grace, coming across on a ship of the Atlantic Ocean with a boat full of slaves. But years later, he became a very, very, very wealthy man. And years later, a woman asked him, she was singing a song, if I recall the story right, and he said to her, Ma'am, I would give everything I own if I could have for 1 minute the feeling that I had when I wrote that song. She was singing his song. Oh, how precious it is to have that joy in the Holy Ghost that we can have. Something that money cannot buy, the deceitfulness of riches. Verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now Jesus explains this in verse 23. If you're following along, follow with me. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Notice the emphasis is not just on hearing the word, but on what? On understanding the word. That's important to do. It's important to understand it. Now, granted, the message has to be preached in a way that is understandable. That sounds like that sounds pretty simple and basic, but it's not always the case. I can attest to one time. You know, sometimes when you preach at a certain place, and just because you get invited somewhere, it may not be the best idea to invite the preacher that invited you to your church. That happened to me one time. I was out in another state. I was preaching at a church, and I invited that preacher to come preach at our church. And of course, I'd never heard him preach before. Well, he got there, and he started preaching, and I couldn't understand a single word he said, and probably no one else could either. And I started sinking lower and lower and lower. You've got to be able to understand it. It has to be preached in a way and manner that it can the people can understand what's being said. But besides, assuming the preacher can articulate the message, we've got to pay attention to it, don't we? We've got to pay attention. Otherwise, we won't understand the word. It's important, okay? Now, these good ground hearers, they bear fruit. They bear fruit to the end of their journey. Oh, what a blessing that is. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that what you'd like to be able to say when you come to the end? Sure would. Sure would be a good thing. You bet it is. Now, it's important. Almost all the commentaries that you read on this parable here are written that state that these good ground hearers are the only ones which will make it to eternal heaven and immortal glory. By now you have determined that I think that's just simply bosh. verse 9. Who hath ears to hear? A lot of God's people have chosen not to hear the gospel. They've chosen not to hear it over the centuries. They've chosen not to hear the gospel. Does that mean that they're all lost? World without end, they're all going to burn in an eternal, fiery, burning hell forever? No, no, 1,000 times no. That's not what that means. He who hath ears to hear. The Lord is not talking here, of course, about our natural hearing and our natural ears. He's talking about spiritual ears and spiritual hearing, okay? One must already be born again to have a spiritual ear. That's the point of all this. He says, who hath ears to hear? If you've been born of the Spirit of God, if you have that Spirit in you, let him hear. Those three words, this statement is in the present active tense. What does that mean? That means it implies that with a spiritual ear, some might not hear. The parable of the sower was not written as a determination of sonship. It's not written as a warning that if you don't do this or don't do that, if you become a stony ground hearer, or if you become a thorny ground hearer, if you become one of these other hearers, you're not going to make it into the portals of heaven. That's not what it's about. It's about instruction in discipleship. It's about how to live our lives in this world that we would enjoy the heaven, the kingdom of heaven right here in this place. Thank you for your attention.